Revelation chapter 3. We've come to the final seventh church that Jesus is addressing, the church of Laodicea. I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying the book of Revelation. Very powerful book, so teaching us some good truths. And before we get started, before I pray, you know, I've said this pretty much every time we've looked at these different churches, but we can certainly look at these churches and see that Jesus has some critical things to speak about to these churches, but we also need to make sure we look at these things in our personal level, in our own personal lives. Are there characteristics of these seven churches that exist in our hearts? Are there those characteristics that exist in our church? Because we want to be those. We want to be that church at the end days, where we're found faithful at the end. And so these last two churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea, for many Bible scholars, they believe that these are the last two types of churches that will exist before the return of Christ. So these last two, we certainly want to be looking at and studying and realizing what are things that we can do to be better in the things that we do. So as we begin to read, let's ask God to open our hearts and open our minds to his study this morning. Pray with me. Father, we thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. For we know within the pages of our Bibles are truth and the very words of God, the Creator. Lord, you've given us this book so that we would not live this life haphazardly, just doing what we want. But no, Lord, you've given us the scriptures that if we would study them, if we would learn them, if we would know them, if we would apply them, our lives would be full and rich. Not without trouble, certainly, but Lord, certainly we would have the answers for our own lives and for the lives of others. And so for that reason, I pray, as we read the scriptures, let it not go in one ear and out the other. Let us not look at this and ignore it, but let us embrace this truth and let us apply it to our church, to our homes, and to our communities. Lord, that we would be found faithful in the last days to be busy about our Father's business. So bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. The Church of Indifference, that's the Church of Laodicea. It's the church that's kind of cooled off. It's a church that started out strong, but kind of at this time is waning, is being impacted by the church and the culture around them, the false teachers. And when we think about this type of idea of the Church of Indifference, it's a church that really feels like it's doing everything right. Feels like, hey, we have no problems. We've got enough money and we've got enough resources and we're smart enough and we don't need God anymore. And that's certainly a dangerous place to be. And I don't know if you're like this in your own personal life, but self-diagnosis is always a dangerous thing, wouldn't you agree? Self-diagnosis is always a mistake when we apply it to our physical lives. I don't know if you're like this or if you know people that are like this. You're reading a magazine. And in the article, there's a problem or there's a disease. And you're like, I think I have that. I have those symptoms. Maybe that's me. Only to find out the next article you read, oh, no, 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 this is the one I have. This is the problem I have. Okay, self-diagnosed. Right? Always worried that you have something. I used to have a friend back in the late 90s, early 2000s, if you will, when I had gotten cancer, every little pimple that he would get on his butt, I have cancer. Because I had cancer, he thought he had cancer. That's the kind of guy he is. And we know these kind of people. But then there's other types of people that have problems and have illnesses, but they ignore them. You know these types of people, right? There's a serious problem going on in their life, and I don't go to the doctor. They just ignore the problem, thinking that if we ignore the problem will just go away. Quite honestly, that's a problem, wouldn't you agree? So this is what the Church of Laodicea was. They were a church that had a problem, but they didn't think they had a problem. And that's always a dangerous thing. We talked about it last week, that idea of deception. When you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. This church was deceived, thinking they were doing well, but they were not. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he gives them a very critical eye upon the things that they're doing. And it's something that we can see in our culture today like crazy. The lukewarm church. The church that is cooled off, and is no longer on fire for the Lord. Do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember that first year, that time when you were experiencing God, you were discovering God and how exciting it was? Maybe it was not that long ago, or maybe it was many years ago, that we've lost the desire, we've lost the hunger for more of God. That's the culture that we live in, wouldn't you say? I mean, when we're talking about the lukewarm church, we can see that in our country, we can see that in the world, as we see more and more us drifting away from the truth that God has set and standards, made standards for. And so we have to watch for this, and we have to be careful for this. As a pastor of a church, if I ever get to the place where I don't need Jesus, or I don't need the Holy Spirit, then we're walking on thin ice. And it's the same thing in your lives. A dependence upon the Holy Spirit, a dependence upon God for the affairs of your life. Are you constantly seeking after him? Well, let's look at it. The church of Laodicea, we pick up in verse 14 of chapter 3. Again, the church of indifference. Jesus says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Certainly a sad evaluation from the Lord, wouldn't you agree? Something you will notice right off the bat if you've been going through these with us, Jesus has absolutely nothing good to say about this church. Nothing. Zero. Even the church of Sardis, the dead church, he said, hold on to what you have. You have a little bit of something that's getting ready to die, but hold on to that. At least they had a little bit of something that Christ saw value in. Christ is looking at this church and saying, you have no value. You are lukewarm. And so as we look at this, if you take notes, I want to look at three different things that are happening through this church. And I hope you get excited with me as we get through this, because, again, this church is not a church anybody would want to go to. Hey, come on over to my lukewarm church. It just doesn't work like that. You want to go to a vibrant church, an active church, a church that's on fire with the Lord. And so the first thing here, again, Jesus does three things. Number one, Jesus is sickened by apostasy. Apostasy. The word apostasy, do I have it here? The word apostasy means to drift away, to depart from the truth, okay? To abandon the truth. And that's what this church was doing. They were lukewarm. They were abandoning the truth. So Jesus is sickened by apostasy. When Jesus says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth, other translators say, I want to spew you out of my mouth. We all know what it feels like to be sick, don't we? To throw up. It's not a good feeling. And this church, as he looks at this church, he goes, you make me sick to my stomach. I want to throw up. Do you realize this is the harshest words that Jesus had ever said to anything or anyone? These are them right here. I will vomit you out of my mouth. You're sickening to me. And so Jesus is sickened by apostasy. He's sickened by us that drift away from the truth. And it happens even in the churches, even in our lives. We know the truth, but our flesh wants to do something otherwise. You know, even in the Garden of Eden, the serpent says to Eve, did God really say? Right? Brings doubt. He's pulling them away from the truth. Therefore, she sinned. And so we have to be careful that when we look at this church, that we glean from this, let's stay on fire for the Lord. Let's stay moving in the right direction. In the first verse there, verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now, if you have a King James or New King James Bible, notice what it says in this Bible. For some reason, the translators of the King James Version of the Bible decided to say to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. There's a difference than any other church. Not of Laodicea, not in Laodicea. He's saying the church of the Laodiceans. What's the problem? They've pushed Jesus out. It's not his church, it's our church. Any other translation you're going to have in Laodicea. But for some reason, the translators of the King James decided to make the point even more vibrant that they've kicked Jesus out. The Holy Spirit was not invited to come to this church. Do you understand the power of the Holy Spirit? Think about it. Again, the Holy Spirit isn't some force out there. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a person that you can have a relationship with. It's the person that dwells inside of you as the guarantee that you're saved. And do you understand the power that raised Christ from the dead was given to us, him by the power of the Holy Spirit? And that's the Spirit that we have inside of us. The dependency upon the Holy Spirit. I can remember the first time I ever prayed over someone and they actually got healed. I was shocked. I like to say, I knew it was going to happen, but I was shocked. But you know what I did? I prayed that the Holy Spirit would go into the person's body and heal them. And God did that. God honored that. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't my prayer. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that heals someone. My friends, I would ask you in your life, as you're going through things, that your reliance is on the Holy Spirit and that you're inviting the Holy Spirit into your life. Holy Spirit, show me something. Holy Spirit, do something for me. Holy Spirit, heal me. Holy Spirit, raise up something. I don't know if you all got the email or text about a little boy named Jameson. I almost can't say his name without breaking up, because an 11-month-old child with tumors, cancer. And my prayer is, Holy Spirit, save this child. Holy Spirit, go into that body, take away those tumors. Please be praying for little Jameson. But the point is, we actually have to ask the Holy Spirit to do a work there. I want to see Jameson become a man of God. I want to see him to grow up and to be a testimony for the Lord. Guys, the Holy Spirit is willing to do a work in our lives. This church pushed the Holy Spirit out. Our church will never do that and exist under my care. The dependency on the Holy Spirit. Paul said it to the church of Galatia, what you've begun in the Spirit, are you going to make perfect in the flesh? This church of Laodicea started out on the right foot, but they drifted. They moved on. Notice it says, I know your works, that you are neither, in verse 15, neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and look at that, have need of nothing. You want to talk about prideful? Can you imagine? Can any believer on the world, on the planet, go, I have need of nothing? Are you alive? I mean, if you're dead, I guess you don't need anything. You're in heaven. If you're alive, you have need of what? You have need of God. This church said, we don't need you. Holy Spirit, we have no need for you anymore. We've got this. Our bank account's full. We've got everything that we need, and we're good. Isn't it a dangerous place when you got more than enough? As a believer, when you've got more than enough, do you need God anymore? I think it comes at times in our lives when we have the greatest need, that is our greatest dependence on God. This church, they pushed the Holy Spirit out. And the sad truth is, there's churches today that exist with men, and unfortunately women, behind pulpits that aren't even saved. That's a sad state of affairs, wouldn't you agree? And so this is what this church represents, is in the last days, the churches that have people behind pulpits that are teaching what? Man's wisdom? And if they're not saved and they're teaching man's wisdom, what's going on with the followers? What's going on with the people in the seats? What are they learning? Great ideas? Great thoughts? I don't know about you, but this is all the truth I need. This is all the truth that I need. When I have a question, I seek the scriptures for answers. And I'm as human as you. I never know when the answer is going to be, what it's going to be. How many of you have actually prayed for God to give you a sign to an answer to one of your questions? Has he ever given it to you? And when he gave it to you, did you question it? Let's be honest, right? I've been praying for our church property. Lord, please, I want your will. Are we going to build? Are we going to sell? And just yesterday, I got news we got an offer on our property. And you know what I do? Is that you, God? Is that you? I want a sign. Show me your will. Get an offer. Is that really the sign? We question it. When we've asked God, show us a sign, and then he shows us a sign. Have you heard about the guy who got caught in a flood? Got caught, you know, the flood waters were coming, and he says, my God's going to save me. Some guy drives up in a car. Hey, get in the car. Come on. The flood waters are coming. Don't worry. God's going to take care of me. Flood waters come up. He gets on the second floor. Boat comes by. Hey, get in the boat. Don't worry. My God's going to save me. Don't worry. Boat goes by. Then it gets on the roof. You've heard this story? Helicopter comes. Come on. No, my God's going to save me. He drowns, goes to heaven. God, I thought you were going to save me. He goes, well, I sent a car. I sent a boat and an airplane or a helicopter. That would be hard on an airplane. Jump. It's like God sends the signs. Listen, they're not always supernatural. They're not always the skies open up, you know. Sometimes it's that still, small voice where God says, this is it. This is what I want for you. I just talked to someone this week who's been praying about something, and some sign came. It was, you know, bumper stickers are great signs, aren't they, from God? He's like, is this really a sign? I said, did you ask God for a sign? Yes. Did you see the sign? Yes. Maybe it's a sign. How do I know? But the fact is that you notice it. You need to be watching for the signs. And if God shows you that sign, you got to say, okay, Lord, is this something you're doing? Watch for the signs, my friends, because we live in some very difficult days. If there's leaders that are unsaved, if you're sitting here and just playing church, and you are not regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, then there's no hope for you until you surrender your life for Christ. This church needed to come back to God, and that is the truth. These people that teach false truth, they just want to feel better about themselves. And hey, I'm human. I want to feel good about myself, but I don't want to feel better about myself just for myself. I want to feel better for myself because of what Christ is doing in my life. Amen? God, do something in my life. Notice what Jesus calls himself. In verse 14, again, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He calls himself the Amen. The word there, Amen, we say it at the end of our prayers. You just said it there when I made a statement. The word means to be, so be it. Let it be done. Okay? At the end of our prayers, we said, in Jesus' name, amen. Let it be done. So be it. I've just given it to God, so let it be God. And Jesus is saying, I am the amen. I am the so be it. I am the final authority. What he is telling this church is, I'm going to be critical about you, and I want you to know the perspective I'm coming from. I am the amen. I am the so be it. And this church needs to realize that. And then he goes on and says, I am the faithful and true witness. In other words, when I evaluate your church, it's truth, something that you've departed from. Okay? So he's speaking into this church. And then he says, the beginning of the creation. And many people will look at this, Jehovah's Witnesses will take this verse and say, see, Christ was a created being. But they misinterpret the scripture. He is saying, he's the beginning of the creation of God. In other words, he was there in the beginning. He was the one that created it. The writer of the book of Revelation, John, right? In his gospel, the first verse, in the beginning was God, and he was with God, okay? Let me read it. In the beginning was God, and was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. So Jesus is saying, I was there before anything was ever created. And so I can evaluate your situation and your circumstances better than you. Because this church needed to wake up. This church needed to hear the truth. And Jesus was there to give the truth. So Jesus is sickened by apostasy. He can't stand the fact that they've drifted from the truth. In verses 15 and 16, he gives them the charge. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Notice he says, I could wish that you were cold or hot. Does this ever bother anybody when you read this? Jesus either wants you to be hot or cold. Does that mean he wants you to be on fire for the Lord? He wants you to be an enemy of the Lord? Is that what he means? In some senses, it is. In some sense, he says, I want you to be on fire for me, or I want you to deny me, but I want you to make a decision. Someone in lukewarm state is someone in between those two decisions. They're double-minded. They're wishy-washy. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be seated on the truth. Another thing I see when I look at hot and cold, everybody loves a hot cup of coffee, right? But if it sits for a while, do you drink it? No, you stick it back in the microwave and warm it up, right? Cold soda, nothing like a good cold soda. I know some of you are thinking iced coffee. I know what you're thinking. But a nice iced cold soda, isn't it great? Oh, but once it gets lukewarm, it's not as refreshing, is it? And I think Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to be hot and on fire for me, or I want you to deny me, make a choice. Or he's saying, I want you to be on fire for me. I want you to serve me. Or I want you to be also cold and be effective. Be what you're supposed to be. If you're supposed to be a cold soda, be a cold soda. If you're supposed to be a hot coffee, be a hot coffee. Be what you're supposed to be. Jesus wants them to be on fire. Now, lukewarm, the word lukewarm, it's an interesting word. Lukewarm means you started out hot, and now you're moving towards being cold. Or you started out cold, moving towards being hot. So lukewarmness, you're moving away from the standard. And Jesus is saying, because you're moving away from the standard, I want to be sick. I want you to be on fire. In Laodicea, they didn't have water. So they had to bring water to them. So in the mountains of, I forget where the mountains were, but they would bring water to the city. By the time the water up in the cold mountains got to them, it was lukewarm. And then there were hot springs down in the valley. By the time they got the water up to their city, it was no longer hot anymore. These people drank lukewarm water. So as Jesus is being critical to them, he's identifying exactly what they're used to, drinking lukewarm water. And so he is touching their hearts. He is showing them that he knows their condition. My friends, does God know your condition this morning? Was there a time when you were on fire for the Lord? Was there a time when you were serving God and that you were just, could every little thing that you read or everything that you did, you knew the Lord was in it, and you're on fire, but now you've just become kind of wishy-washy, you kind of drifted away. It happens to us, doesn't it? Life happens. We tend to drift from the truth. We tend to lose our excitement and our fervor. This happened to me. I experienced this in one of the first churches I served at. It was a new ministry. And we used to meet in a small little building. It was a lodge. Every Sunday morning, we'd get up early. We'd meet at one of the deacon's houses. We'd load up all the trucks and stuff and go over to the lodge. We'd open up the doors. We'd have to clean up after the party that was there before. And then we'd have to set up church. I'm going to tell you, that year or year and a half that we were doing that was most exciting times in my Christian ministry. It was exciting to get together with the guys, to set up the church. I mean, we were on fire for the Lord. Several years later, we ended up getting out of that place, buying our own location so that we could be in there permanently. And what was amazing to me, that after everything was set up permanently, nobody would want to come in early anymore. We cooled off. We were no longer on fire. We weren't excited. It was like, hey, guys, instead of coming in at 7 o'clock to set up, let's come in at 8 o'clock, get an extra hour of sleep, and we'll pray. Nobody would show up. It was a sad thing. What happens? What is it? Is it because we just like to do things? Is that what we are? We want to have a task? God, give me something to do and I'll do it. Just don't ask me to pray. Sad. The one most powerful thing that God gives to us, and we won't do it as often as we'll do other things. Do we drift? Was there a time in your life when you were praying all the time and you were seeing God move and now you're just kind of cooled off? You don't do that anymore? What is it? We all have tendencies to drift. We all have those tendencies to cool off. We need to fan the flame in us. You know, I love being accountable with people. I love telling people, hey, we're going to get together and we're going to pray. You know, we just started that, what, a month ago here. The pastors get together at 8 o'clock and we pray. And we do that because we know God has called us to that. But we got to hold each other accountable for it. Life gets in the way. I pray that you're not cooling off in your faith. I pray that you're striving and you're working to be closer to the Lord Jesus, to know him better, to see him working in your life. Maybe you need healing. Maybe your finances need healing. Maybe your marriage needs healing. Maybe your heart needs healing. You need more of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to get in and hold on to the truth. Jesus says, because you're neither this or that, I will vomit you out of my mouth, in verse 16. Verse 17, we get to the next section. Not only is Jesus not like apostasy, he's sickened by apostasy, but number two, Jesus is willing to provide for this church. Jesus is willing to provide. And this is amazing to me. This church was become ineffective, and they were relying upon themselves, and Jesus still has a heart for them. Notice in verse 17, he says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. Verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The amazing thing to me is they're saying we're good. Self-proclaimed. Very dangerous. Jesus says, well, you say you're this, but I say you're not. I say you're poor. I say you're naked. I say you're miserable. I say you're wretched. Spiritually speaking, Jesus is saying, these are the things that you are. Physically speaking, they were rich, they were wealthy, and they really had need of nothing, materially. That's a dangerous place to be, don't you think? Think about it. If all your needs were met, all your bills were paid, all you had all the money in the world in your bank account, then you'd be happy, right? I don't know about you. There's a lot of people that have a lot of money that are miserable. So there's something that Jesus is saying to this church. You have all these things. You can do a lot. You could pour in, you know, you could provide and meet people's needs, but there's no spirit. There's no heart. Some even believe that this church wasn't even saved. But Jesus says in verse 18, I'm going to give you some counsel. I'm going to give you some instruction. I need you to buy from me gold that lasts forever. Jesus is saying, listen, you want to be really rich? Then you need a relationship with me. You need to come back to me. Okay, when he's talking about gold that's refined in the fire, he's talking about the precious value of a relationship with God. He wants to be in fellowship with this church. And so relationship with God was first and foremost for Christ. And we need to make sure that we are constantly checking in with the Lord. Is my relationship good, God? Are we on the same page, Lord? Am I doing what you want me to do, Lord? It is a constant prayer for the leadership in our church. Lord, what is it you want us to do in this community? How do you want us to impact people around here? And we're praying about helping, you know, fire department, you know, EMS departments. We're trying to reach this community, because listen, this community is a rich community, wouldn't you agree? I would think this community would say, I'm wealthy, I'm rich, and I have need of nothing. I mean, we're not knocking on doors in Brentwood going, hey, here's some food. We didn't think you had any food. I mean, what needs are in Brentwood? Have you ever seen a homeless person in Brentwood? If you have, they're lost. They don't exist. Now, that doesn't mean we don't go to Nashville and help the homeless. That may be something that God calls us to, but if God has called us to Brentwood, what are the needs in Brentwood? And I would ask you that question. What are the needs in Brentwood? Most of you would say, well, we don't live in Brentwood. But you go to church in Brentwood. And we want to reach, I feel called to Brentwood. I feel we need to reach the people in Brentwood. How do we reach them? I heard once about this ministry that went from door to door in a poor neighborhood and they were handing out light bulbs. They were handing out, that felt like God told them to hand out light bulbs. Until one day one of the people said, why are you giving me a light bulb? Thought maybe you needed a light bulb. And they said, well, that's where you made your mistake. You didn't come to me and you didn't ask me what I needed. There's needs in Brentwood, we just got to ask. We don't go knock on doors and say, hey, here's this. We knock on doors and say, what's going on in your life? How can we pray for you? How can we meet needs? I mean, I'd be great, you know, do a cookout at the church property on Wilson Pike, do a free cookout. Would they come? It's like, oh, cookout, I can do that myself. Will they come? I don't know. I mean, we can have a picnic, we can have fun, but how can we reach the needs in this community? Because I believe the greatest need in this community is a true relationship with Christ. So how do we reach people so that we can make sure that they have a right relationship with Christ? Not based on their wealth, not based on their position. There's a lot of people in this town and a lot of people in the churches around here that think they're saved just because they always went to Brentwood Baptist. And I'm not picking on Brentwood Baptist. I'm just saying that's the mentality in people's hearts. I've always gone to this church. My family comes to this church. But are you saved? Do you really have a relationship with God? And when I say, do you have a relationship with God, what does that mean to you? What does a relationship with God mean to you personally? Does that mean, oh, I got to follow a bunch of rules that God gives me? Does that mean, oh, my God loves me so much, he blesses me? Does that mean, well, when I have a relationship with God because when I ask him to do something, he does it for me? I've told you a million times, I love asking God for something and him telling me no, because at least he's given me an answer. And I know he's given me the right answer. And I don't need to be a spoiled brat Christian. I need to be one that has the things that God wants me to have in my life. Jesus is willing to provide for this church that has gone lukewarm. He's saying, buy from me gold that's refined in the fire, white garments. This town of Laodicea was known for its wealth. It's known for its textiles, specifically black garments, interestingly enough. And they were also known for their medicines. And when he talks about eye salve, he's talking about put the medicine on your eyes and open them so you can see. Jesus is penetrating. Forget the black garments that you're so known for. I've got a white garment that will clothe you and make you righteous. The dark, the black is of the world. And how we let the world come in sometimes. And how we let the world penetrate our hearts and take over our hearts, the peace and joy that we're supposed to have through Jesus Christ. Because we're not seeing things rightly. In Isaiah 55:1, Rob, would you put that up overhead? Because you think about, if Jesus tells you they're poor, then how are they going to buy? In Isaiah 55, look at this verse. It says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. This verse is saying, and what Jesus is saying in verse 18, he's saying, come to me, you poor and wretched people, and I will give you what you need. When he's saying buy, he's saying just, your buying is just coming to me, coming in my direction, seeking after me. That's what we have to do, isn't it? Do any of us come to Christ and say, hey, or I'm buying my salvation? Hey, I can write you a check. Will you save me today? No, we come to him poor and wretched and miserable, and he says, I'll save you, and I'll make you spiritually rich. Better to be rich in the kingdom of God than rich in this world. Not that there's anything wrong with the riches of this world, because we need those things. But we need to have the right perspective, and we need to be able to see properly the things around us. Now, this church said that they had need of nothing. And when we get to that place, I think we're in dangerous territory. I always have a need. I always have a need in my life. And I'm not talking material. I'm just saying a constant need, a spiritual need. I need Jesus every single day. Anybody else? Every single day we can have Jesus do something in our lives. What's he doing in your life today? What do you want him to do in your life? Guys, please. The church in America, we're wealthiest churches on the planet. And to me, that sets a dangerous position for us because we can easily just relax. I'll tell you what, when we were a small church over on Crockett Road, what we had, most we had maybe 80 people, if that. And we had lots, we had money. We had money in the bank. And we could do whatever we wanted. If we wanted new speakers, we'd go buy them. If we wanted to meet some needs in the community, we would go do it. And it was a great time. And I would love to say that we still have a lot of money in the bank. But what I think Jesus is teaching us now as a church is depend on him, not our bank. And I think that's the same thing he's going to say to all of us. Depend on me, not your bank, not your job, not your career, not anything but me. If we could let, again, nothing wrong with having money. It's not, money is not evil. But it's saying if we allow money to give us some comfort, then we're not allowing Jesus to give us that comfort, right? So be careful, be careful. He's willing to provide for this church if they would just come to him. But notice what he says in verse 19, and this is really where I want to spend most of my time. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Do you see what this is saying? Do you understand what Jesus is saying to this church? I love you. I love the people in this church. I love the hearts and the souls that are in this ministry. Though they're distracted, though they're being deceived and being drifted from the truth, I died for them. And so he's saying, those that I love, I rebuke and chasten. So isn't it funny when somebody corrects us, we get our feelings hurt real easy, right? Especially our spouses. Oh, I thought you'd get a laugh out of that, but I guess not. Listen, when our parents or our bosses or whoever correct us, it really should be coming from a heart of love. It should be coming from a desire for the betterment. And so Jesus is being critical to this church. He's saying, I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth, but I love you. I love you. And the word love here is not the agape love, the unconditional love. It's not that word. It's the phileo love. It's the friendship love. He has such a deep desire to be in relationship with people that he loves, that he cares for. He's saying, I love you so much, I'm not going to let you stay in the condition that you're in. In fact, I'm going to correct you. And to me, that's the hugest thing because Jesus could have easily said, this church is too far gone. But if he says that, what hope do we any of us have? Because then we can feel like, well, I might get to the place where I'm too far gone. You're never too far gone for the love of God to be in your life. He loves this church. Listen to me. Jesus loves his bride. That's what the church is. The church is his bride. He loves his bride. He wants to care for his bride. He can't wait to be around the bride. And so he wants to make sure the bride is on track. And that's what we're seeing here. Jesus not only is sickened by apostasy, and not only is he willing to provide, but lastly, he's eager to be in fellowship. He's eager to be in fellowship with you because he loves you that much. He wants to be in a fellowship with you. If only we could embrace this powerful truth that Jesus, every single moment of every day, wants to spend time with you. I mean, is there anybody on the planet you want to spend every waking moment with? Somebody say yes. Hey, you're a rarity. Yeah, exactly. Jesus wants to spend every waking moment with you. He loves you that much. He cares about you that much. And he will not allow you to become lukewarm. He will not allow the fire within you, the flame inside you to go out. He wants to be in relationship with you that much. God wants the best for you, even when we mess up. Isn't that good to know? I like the fact, I was just, again, sharing this with someone this week. It's like God knows our mistakes and God knows we're going to make them. But he's bigger than those mistakes. I think God is just saying, just do something, move, do something. Take some action, take some step of faith. See what I'll do with you. And then finally, as many as I love, verse 19, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. The word zealous is the same word he uses for the word hot up earlier in these scriptures. And then verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So there's the fellowship. So here's the picture. Jesus is standing outside the door. He's knocking. He's like, let me in. Invite me back into this church. Invite the Holy Spirit back in. And he's just a gentleman. He's not pounding on the door. He's just knocking on the door. He's not pushing the door down and just coming in. He doesn't have the key and he's just breaking in when he wants. No, he's knocking on the door and he's standing there. But notice what it says. If you hear my voice. I don't know about you, but I've always missed that. I always thought he just stood there and knocked. Tell somebody after. Jesus is going, will you let me in? I'm here. I can help. I'm knocking. And if Jesus is willing to knock on the door of this church's heart, he's willing to knock on yours. And so I ask you, as we close this Bible study, I ask you, what is Jesus knocking on your heart for? What is going on in your life that Jesus, I've got something I want to show you. I've got something I want to reveal to you. I want to come in. I want our relationship to be on fire because I love you. What is it? What is it he's knocking on your heart for? Guys, he doesn't let us drift. He wants to be in that relationship. He wants to be that close with us. Will we let him in? Will we let the Lord in? He's knocking. He's knocking and he's calling. That's the question is, if he's knocking, have we cooled off? Have we cooled off? I want to end with this verse. Jesus says in Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. The reality is, guys, he's knocking. If we'll let him in, he'll come in. He'll dine with us and he'll serve us. He'll meet our needs. Let him in. If you're here today and you know that the Lord has been knocking, you just say, Lord, come in. Lord, I invite you in. Show me what it is. Listen, there might be some critical things. There might be some difficult things that he's going to show you. But better that he shows you and then walks with you through those things than to leave you in the condition that you are. This church, the lukewarm church. It's a picture of the last days, the church of the last days. Let us not be a church or a people that find ourselves in a place where we've cooled off. The beautiful thing is, he's ready to embrace us. So let us go to him. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that as we look at this church, the lukewarm church, the church of Laodicea, that we see that you wouldn't leave them alone. You wouldn't just let them die. You wouldn't just let them drift off into deception. That, Lord, you are willing to show your love to them. And I would pray, God, that you would do that very same thing for us. That you would continue to show your love to us, Lord. Continue to reveal your will for our church, for our lives, for our homes. I know there's many people in this room that are praying for things, seeking you, Lord, for direction on things to do and places to work and places to move and healings, physical and spiritual, to give them wisdom, Lord, to lead their families, to give the young generation a vision for their future and what they want to do with their lives. So God, I pray that you would speak clearly. that our ears would be open to hear your voice, that we would not ignore the knock on the door, but instead run to the door and let you in. God, help us to just minimize the distractions in our lives. The things that just cloud our minds and distract us from your word and from your voice. And I pray, Lord, that we would become on fire for you once again. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. We ask, God, that you would bless us, that we would be a blessing to others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.